Now we're going to invite Johan. He's going to deliver our last sermon on the sermon series of the Beatitudes.
Thank you. Before we move to our message today, you guys see here this on this little table, these seven candles, and we actually already mentioned that this is in relation to Lent. As a church, we are introducing this concept. This is maybe something new, the concept of Lent, a new concept for you. It might be a little bit threatening, maybe weird, because I don't do that. That's for Catholics or other boring religions, whatever. That's not for me. I'm fun. I'm all about singing. And no. So we believe, because we're multicultural, this is part of embracing the beauty of something else, of the different ways in which God has moved through centuries, through church history. And I think this is something beautiful for us. What is Lent? Lent is a time of preparation as we look forward with emotions, with sentiments, and also with excitement and joy. We look forward to Easter. So 40 days before the Good Friday, we'll start counting Ash Wednesday. And what you see here is a way for us to remember each Sunday what it meant for Jesus to die for us. It is the opposite of Advent. In Advent, we light up a candle each Sunday. Here, we put in a light out each Sunday as a way of representing and remembering how the sin of the world, our sin, what we cause in Jesus, so that he had to go to the cross. So as we put each Sunday a candle out, we reflect on a small episode from the gospel. And today's episode is when Jesus started his ministry. He went to his hometown at Nazareth, right? And we remember this beautiful and powerful passage when he went to the synagogue on Sabbath, and he was invited, I guess. I don't know how they did it. But he opened the scrolls and started reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he said this powerful message on, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and because I have been sent to proclaim the good news to the poor, to bring sight to the blind, to set the captive free." When he ended saying and reading that, he put it away, and then he said, "And today this scripture has been fulfilled in your very present." And people were like, "Wait, what are you talking about?" They dragged him, they took him outside, and they were going to throw him on from a cliff. Jesus was able to get away from that situation, and then he said, "No prophet is welcome in his hometown." And as Jesus saw that, we remember that a little light of the hope that he wanted to bring to his own people, that light that he wanted to bring to his friends, to his childhood friend and his family, was snapped out that day. And Jesus, that's why he said that. So as we reflect on that, we take a few seconds to remember that moment when Jesus was rejected by his own people. Father, in silence, we remember your sacrifice for us. Amen. Amen. We want to encourage all of us as we create this tradition or practice for our church about Lent to consider fasting, prayer, reflecting, taking time apart during these 40 days to reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus for us. Let me move this a little bit to the side. Okay, so we have today our final beatitude. It's on blessed are those who are persecuted, because there is the kingdom of heaven. And And as we think of this, we have mentioned throughout the messages that Jesus built this idea of the Beatitudes, starting with the basic and most fundamental attitude of the heart, being poor in spirit. That's the beginning of salvation. That's the beginning of a relationship with Jesus. That's the beginning of a happy and joyful life in Jesus, when we acknowledge that we are poor, that we are broken, that we need him. And then he moves through the Beatitudes, and if you see the sequence, you realize, wow, you started with calling these people and shepherding, you know, I understand your pain and your mourning about different things. And then I like your humility and Jesus building, and you start seeing like, wow, it feels good. And then the climax of this is almost like, well, now you understand what some of the basic and most fundamental attitudes and virtues of the disciple should be. And this one is the way how you're gonna manifest this understanding and accepting and realizing that one of those blessings that you receive from being a disciple is being persecuted. All of the other ones talk about an attitude, somehow, mercy, pure in heart, peacemaker. This one is something that is on you, he's saying. This one is the only one that is coming from the outside. The other seven is something that comes from within, right? So he's saying, this is the one that is pretty much is up to you to embrace. So as we read through this passage, we are going to answer a few questions. How does persecution look like back then? How does it look like today for us here in beautiful Colorado? And I laugh because it's like it was really hard for me to think of persecution in beautiful Colorado, right? So is there such a thing for us? My conviction is that yes, there is. So let's read this passage together. So Matthew 5, verse 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So a small passage with a lot of things that will be worth explaining and going through. So let's start by explaining persecution back then and what the disciples had in mind when they heard this from Jesus. So we know that the disciples most likely were hoping and thinking, preparing their hearts, their mind, to follow a Messiah that was going to bring victory, unity among the nation, and excitement, and this new revival of Israel as a nation. So most likely the disciples were not thinking in terms of joining Jesus in order to be persecuted for the sake of being with the Messiah, unless you went to war with the enemies, which were the Romans, the Roman Empire. So the disciples, they did not have in mind the idea of, oh, when the Messiah comes, then I'm going to follow him. And that is going to translate in people from the community, and even the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders wanting to kill us. That was not what they had in mind. What they had in mind most likely was, when the Messiah comes, we all are going to come united, and he's going to be our king, and we're going to go and take back our nation from the Romans. That is what they thought. So Jesus is saying, part of the deal, part of the gift in you following me is that there is going to be persecution. So if I was there, I would have what do you mean by that? That's why Jesus explained, and he moves to the next paragraph in verse 11 and 12, and he says, for in the same way, at the end of verse 12, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, so they connected. Oh, okay, Jesus. I remember Jeremiah. I remember Enos. Let's talk about Jeremiah, for example. Jeremiah was a prophet that had a really strong, direct, and judgmental, using our modern definition of that, for the people of Israel, right? Jeremiah was so judgmental about his own people that he ended up in prison and beaten up because he told them, this is what God has for us because of our sin, our idolatry, and injustice. Back then, the Israelites, and we know this, we have heard this, and it's a core value for us as a church to understand that our mission of the church is to bring justice to the brokenness that is out there. And the Israelites back then, they had that approach in not always, but it was a cycle that would come to them of really taking advantage of the situation, the poor. One of the passages from last Sunday was about this denouncing of Jeremiah, of saying even the priests and the prophets are in the midst of this corruption. And that's why God is so upset that he's going to send you in exile. So when Jeremiah brought this message, they persecuted him and ended up in prison and being rejected. He was not accepted. So Jesus is sending that message to the disciples and helping them to see our message is going to be rejected even from people from within our network. So he's helping them. Again, the upside down kingdom, right? It's not what you expected. It's what actually going to happen. So persecution for the disciples was that. We know now that when the disciples engaged and embraced what it meant to be a disciple, they understood, and some of them went all the way to be martyrs. Beginning with James, one of the disciples, one of the three closest friends of Jesus, and he was beheaded by, that's what he said, the Bible says, by the sword, we assume that was probably beheaded. By Herod Agrippa. This is in Acts chapter 12. It says that was the way how he was murdered. He was one of the 12. We know that the first one was Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and he was stoned to death, right? So we know that there was a reality. We know that the disciples went through so many things, and they embraced that because Jesus has said to them, if you follow me, this is part of the deal. But he adds there this idea of, well, why? Why are we going to be persecuted? And Jesus said in verse 12, because of righteousness. So what is righteousness? What is righteousness? I think from the Old Testament, we get the idea of justice, bringing justice, bringing truth, being morally, ethically, and politically, and in many ways aligned with God's design for all the spheres of our society. And we can connect here, verse 10 and verse 11, when he said, because of me, because of righteousness, in verse 12, and in verse 11, he says, and people say all kind of evil against you because of me. Jesus is saying, I am your righteousness. So righteousness also had to do with the way in our condition, how God sees us. We are righteous people now because of Jesus' sacrifice. We have been justified and redeemed. So Jesus is saying, if you embrace me, the default of all this relationship is persecution. If you embrace me, the way how I want you to embrace me. And we know that some of the disciples did not go all the way with Jesus. Some of them went to for the food, right, to the food bank. They went, and then they didn't want Jesus. They just wanted fish and bread, right? We know all these relationships. And Jesus is saying, well, first, righteousness is the key to understanding discipleship. Righteousness, again, is when we seek to align our worldview, our ideas about every area of our lives with God's will for that area of our lives. So when we engage in those practices, in really aligning what is my idea of, let's say, alcohol on other habits or addictions, is that aligned with what God wants? Then if I am not in alignment, well, I'm against God. And if I align it, somehow that is going to bring, is that how you said it? Haters to the surface. That happened to me when I became a believer. My friends stopped talking to me. They started making fun of me because I didn't want to hang out with them anymore. Because I said, that's not good for me. It's not good for you. I can't be your friend anymore then. And I had to reset my friendship from zero at the age of 20-21 because I could not be hanging out with people like that. I had to go and find different kind of friends. And then you start seeing that. So when you engage with Jesus' message, haters will also engage against you at some level. That's why I said, I believe persecution is a general rule for all disciples. You don't have to be in the Middle East or in Asia, somehow there in the middle of a tribe to experience persecution. It's different. But here in America, the Christian church is becoming minority. The Christian church is becoming that space, that movement where it's not protected as it used to be by the government anymore. So we have to be the revolutionaries in society, and we will be seen like that, where we boldly, kindly, and lovingly stand against injustice, against things that are against God's purpose for us. So in that way, when you and me engage with the gospel and the mission of God for this world, you will find haters. And if you put it the other way around, if you don't have haters, probably you're not engaged as God wants us to be engaged with the gospel and with his mission. Probably you fly under the radar. And that is very safe here in America, because we don't want to be haters. We don't want to be seen. We don't want to be seen as religious people. And I agree with that. But we have to be wise in the way how we engage with God's mission, because God needs us to continue with the mission of the apostle from 2,000 years ago. So we can't be flying under the radar. We need to be okay with saying, I'm a Christian. That's what I stand. In 2005, an Egyptian family in New Jersey, Orthodox, I think they were Coptic Orthodox believers, Christians. They had haters there in the community in New Jersey. And they engaged in proclaiming the gospel. I'm not sure how friendly they were, honestly. But they were bold enough to preach to people from Middle Eastern religions. And in the conversations, they were very upfront, that they were also not wise about how they would do it. But all that ended in the entire family being murdered in their house with knives. One of the modern apologists is a preachers that specialized in sharing and explaining the message to people that have questions about Christianity. So they explain, they trying to find and demonstrate what the gospel and the historical message of Jesus and the historical resurrection of Jesus in many other ways. So Nabil Kurashi, I'm not remembering exactly his last name. He grew up in a Muslim home. He's from Pakistan. He was in college and his friends were engaged with him and in discussions about the gospel until he himself asked God, Allah. He said, if this is what you want from me, I really need a sign from you, because in papers, Jesus is true. But I know what I have believed for years and my family. He ended up becoming a Christian and becoming one of Rabbi Zachariah's preachers. So he would travel around the world with Rabbi Zachariah, one of the greatest apologists in our era. And in his testimony, he shared that in a very passion. I mean, I wish I had his passion for the gospel in the way how he did it. He said that in thinking through the sacrifice and explanation of how Jesus went to the cross and all the pain that it took and how strategic the crucifixion was back then by the Romans, and that Jesus, our Savior, the Son of God, had to go through that, he didn't have any way to explain it or to justify it. After he reviewed the evidences, he said, I'm going to follow Jesus. And he knew, and he explained his one of his messages. He said, the reason why people don't become Christians is not because of the proof. It's because it is so ingrained in the heartbeat of the culture that it is hard for them to live because of the price that they have to pay for it. They know it's so hard, and he was willing, and he did it. And his testimony, he broke down in crying, and he said, even if it meant for me that every time that I see a video of a guy dancing with his mom at his wedding, I will do it 100 times again for Jesus. What he meant by that is that his parents did not go to his wedding. He was rejected. He was exiled, pretty much. He died in 2017 from cancer. But when you hear this testimony, you say, well, how these people are so passionate about what is mine? How someone that is a foreign is so passionate about something that it needs to be mine? It's like me being the biggest Broncos fan in Denver. Right? You would think, wait, what does that mean? Like, Johan, what does that mean that you're the biggest Broncos fan in Denver? Like, what does that mean to you? Well, I really had to get the heartbeat in my heart of what it means, Bronco fan, right? Because I am so attached to soccer. That's in my vein, right? It's in me. So when you think of someone coming from other type of faith to Jesus, and they show such a powerful faith, willingness to die for Jesus, and be rejected for his or her own family, you say, what happened to you? I want that. I want to have that desire to pack and go somewhere so that I can also die for Jesus. In America, it's different. So how do we engage? I mean, I'm using that word engage with intentionality, because Jesus is saying, if you're my disciple, you should be engaging persecution. It will come to you. How do we do that? You just be a Christian. Be a son and daughter of God everywhere you go. Everything that you do on Facebook and Instagram, show. I'm not saying go in and put a cross every post. No, I'm not saying that. It's just be wise about it. Don't like things that are against you, your faith, your righteousness. Don't laugh at things that are against righteousness. Even if that implies people saying, oh, you're a party pooper. Well, that is against righteousness for me. So we make fun of people. We call them fanatics. But is there something that we can learn from their passion? I think that is idolatry. That's a way of idolatry. But what is the principle there? It's passion behind that. When you are bold about what you believe, that you are not ashamed of it. When people ask you, you can boldly say, yeah, that's what I believe. But again, let your action testify for you first. The way how you love, the way how you receive people. That's the way how we preach the gospel in America. Not with signs. Not with Facebook posts. The way how we relate to others. So persecution in our context is so hard, but I think it's possible. I am really far away from having a powerful testimony on persecution, probably you too. I don't know. The closest thing that I have to say about that is that when I became a Christian, my brother, the one who was playing here, that wasn't me, it was my brother, playing the guitar. My mom, my dad, my friends from the Catholic Church start blocking me, pushing me away because I have left the family tradition. And I think that's the closest thing that I have experienced to persecution. Maybe that's what I could afford. I don't know. Am I willing to die for Jesus today? I mean, that's the real question here. Am I willing to die for Jesus today? Oh my, I can answer that. I can answer that with full honesty. I am willing to work for him as hard as I can. I am willing to work for his gospel, for his message. But honestly, I don't know if I am ready for a cross. And Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount. He has a message to the disciples. If you really want to follow me, measure the cost of it. Because what is coming is so glorious, but it's so expensive, costly. And he said, just measure the cost. Are you ready to take up the cross? Are you ready to hate your family for me? He asked those questions. Obviously, he was not preaching hate. What he was preaching is our capacity to put him first above everything. That was his way of making a point, using exaggeration. So how do we see this then? Outside of Jesus, how did the disciples engage in this? So let's go to Paul's view and experience of persecution. Let's go to Philippians 29 and 30. It says this, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Let's stay there. It has been granted, given to you. He's writing to the church, Philippi. On behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. In Paul's view, suffering was not an exception. It was part of being in a relationship with Jesus. And he's talking about suffering in the context of persecution. Because he goes on and he says in verse 30, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. That's what he says in verse 30. You know the struggle that I had. So he is explaining that to them. Then in chapter 3, he says such a beautiful explanation and what was his motivation. Verse 10, it says this, chapter 3, verse 10, it says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. So then he says, let's go to the next one. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from dead. Then he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold on that for which Christ Jesus took hold on me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me, heavenward in Christ Jesus. In the Beatitudes, we have the same language. Jesus is saying, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. So what is your reward in heaven? What are we expecting to receive in heaven? We know in Revelations, we see that people have crowns that are given to Jesus. And we see the Apostle Paul, and I think Peter also talks about a crown of victory, crown of righteousness, the crown of glory. What is this? This language is coming from a motivation, an idea, and the hope that Jesus wants us to have as we continue serving him. He's saying, don't forget about what is waiting for you. Don't forget about this prize that is waiting for you in heaven. Jesus is saying, if this doesn't motivate you, then let's do a heart check. See, what else can be a good motivation for you so that you can follow me? What is your motivation? This is an honest question to being here today. What is our motivation to say, I am a Christian? What is our motivation for doing what we do with our lives? Are you excited about heaven? Are you looking forward to that reward? Are you excited about that? So what is the reward that Paul is talking here? In verse 10, he says, he gives the answer. He says this, I want to know Christ. That was his reward. And then he says, to know the power of his resurrection. That was his reward. I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection. And then in verse 11, he also said, somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. He's not talking about the nicest car, mansions in heaven. Right? When we hear reward, we're thinking in human terms, right? A big prize, a big toy. What is it? What, you know, what's in it for me, Jesus? What's in it for me? And Jesus is saying, me. Jesus is saying, me in heaven. And we know that there are other things with that answer. No pain, no suffering, eternal life. Our corruption will be gone. A beautiful state of being, perfect peace, shalom. That is the motivation that Christians should have. If we try to walk our Christian life outside or with other motivations that can be more important than being with Jesus, then we have to review that. That's not what Jesus wants for us. He wants to be our motivation. Paul said, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Do you want to know Christ? Do you want to know Jesus? Do you want to be like John, so tender, and just crying to his heart and hearing from him, whispering something to your ear? What is our motivation for this? So, when we embrace the gospel, by default, we will face some kind of opposition. Persecution is worship of God because we are submitting to his will. And persecution is not the end because we have a reward in heaven, the very presence of Jesus. We're going to respond in worship. I invite the worship team to come. Be encouraged. Do not take the easiness, the way of such an easy way of being a Christian in America. Don't take that for granted. Engage with the gospel and you will find haters. And naturally, you don't have to pick up a fight. You just be you. Be Jesus to others. And at some point, people will start hating you because of righteousness. Remember, righteousness equals Jesus. And I'm not preaching a message of being revolutionaries. I'm just bringing a message of encouragement that this is part of who we are. This is part of what we have been called to engage with the mission of God. That's what Jesus is saying. When you engage with me, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. And people will not like this. People will. Today's message is a message for those of us who think ourselves as followers of Jesus. If you're here for the first time, if you're exploring faith and asking questions, who God is, what is the church, why this? This message is probably for you in the future. I think the message that you need today, for those of you who are exploring your faith, is Jesus loves you so much that he gave his life for you, that he died for you, that he wants you with him in heaven forever, that he could not afford not having you. And that's why he went to the cross. I believe that Jesus still saves people and still wants to save people in our community. And that's our mission here. We bring in the gospel, the entire gospel to our community, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of justice, the gospel of redemption, the gospel of compassion, the entire gospel with whatever we want, but we want to do it right, even if it's just a little bit. So, church, do not be discouraged. You might be thinking, well, I'm not being persecuted. Then doesn't mean that I'm not a Christian. No. What I'm saying is, since you are a Christian, just live out your faith. Live out your faith. And at some point, you will find that people won't like your righteousness. People won't understand it. And somehow, people will react like Jesus' own family. I started like that. I was not a prophet to my own family. And most likely that's what usually happens when you connect to Jesus and your family is not on board with that. Those are your first enemies of your faith. And then they will understand and they will see it. Do not lose hope. Do not lose joy. It's the opposite. Jesus wants us. He wants us with him. He wants us to draw nearer to him this morning. And as we respond in worship, let's just be remembered. The kingdom is ours. The kingdom is yours. That's a song. This is a promise. We're singing here to each other. The kingdom is yours because we are poor in spirit, because we are mourning because of our poorness in spirit, because we're meek, humble to Jesus, because we are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, because we are pure in heart, because we are merciful, because we are peacemakers, and because we are those who are persecuted. So the kingdom is for those that embrace the Beatitudes. Let us sing. Stand up, church, and let's sing one more time this song.